Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The Old Testament lesson for today is from Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29. These verses describe a festive procession of celebration and contain prophetic references to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem for the Passover. A reading from Psalm 118, beginning with the 19th verse. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords and upon the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And now the gospel lesson for today is from Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 11. This can be found on page 1007 of your pew Bible. Jesus enters Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover week and is celebrated as the triumphant Messiah of Israel. Verses 25 and 26 echo a prayer blessing for his coming kingdom that appears in the psalm previously read. A reading from Mark chapter 11, beginning with the first verse. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethany and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Before getting the call to come and be a pastor here at Stanwich almost 13 years ago, I was serving a ministry in New York City. I was running the New York City chapter of Focus. We've got the executive director of Focus here today. Welcome, Dan and Leslie. Focus is the fellowship of Christians in universities and schools. Remember those days back then? You were running this chapter, and I was running New York City. While we were there, the ministry was growing, and I was running the ministry, including staff meetings and that sort of thing, right out of our apartment. And as we were growing and Nancy had our first child, Riley, I realized I needed to move the ministry out of the apartment. There was just too much going on in there. So we started looking for space, and we didn't have any money. So we were looking for space to be given to us. And I talked to probably 30 churches all across Manhattan. I was looking almost like, do you have a janitor's closet I could put my staff meetings in? And we kept getting the door shut in our face. Nobody had a space for us. And we went away to Martha's Vineyard to one of the staff meetings, and we prayed. We sought the Lord. Lord, will you please provide? We need an office space. And I came home from that retreat, and there was an email in my inbox from one of the moms whose kids was blessed by our ministry. And she said, Nathan, I heard that you guys are looking for an office space. You should call my husband. I think he might have something for you. She gave me the phone number, so I called him. And he said, yeah, I've got some space I'd love to give to you guys. Thank you for all the ministry you do in my daughter's life. And I said, well, where do I find you? And he said, well, you know when you're looking at the Rockefeller tree? If you turn to the right, there's a building there. It's part of Rockefeller Plaza. I'm on the 40th floor, 75 Rock. I was like, what? Sounds way better than a janitor's closet in a church. So I went down there and I met him and he brought me up to the 40th floor and he showed me this expansive office for all of our needs. And that was my office for several years. The view out of my window was Midtown and Radio City Music Hall. It was so cool. And as great as that view was, I had this daily experience of gratitude and awe just walking through the doors in Rockefeller Plaza. I felt so lucky. I felt so just blessed. All these other people walk in and on their Blackberries. This was the era of Blackberries. Remember Blackberries? But I walked in with this, I'm this, you know, small town kid from the Midwest, and there I was in Rockefeller Plaza. In fact, I still have kept my security ID to this day. I brought a picture of it too. You can show that, Max. Yes, look, that's my security ID. My hair wasn't as good back then, was it, David? You know, I was going to get the last word on you ripping on me for that. Yeah, I don't know. I just thought this was the coolest thing, that I got to work in Rockefeller Plaza and that I wasn't paying for it. It was a free gift. It was just an amazing entrance, you know? And I was thinking in those days, you can please take that away, Max. People don't need to see that. I was thinking, why was it such a gift just to walk through the doors of Rockefeller Plaza? And I was thinking about how much of our lives in this society are oriented towards getting in through the next door. We tell our kids in high school, my son's in 10th grade now, and he's very focused on what college he will get into. Someday when we have jobs, the realtor is excited to hand us the keys to enter through the door of the home that we can purchase. We think about institutional gatekeepers who hold all the power in an institution of who can get in and who is kept out. This entrance idea seems important to us as humans, and especially in a society like ours. The reason I'm bringing all of that up, of course, is because today is Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, we see Jesus entering in through the gates. And we see his actions on Holy Week giving us entrance into the most important gate, the most important door, the most important portal that we will ever walk through. And I want us to focus on Psalm 118 instead of the very familiar Palm Sunday story in Mark, which Annika read for us as well. Psalm 118 was a psalm that people were probably singing as they entered into Jerusalem with Jesus on Palm Sunday. We think of it as Palm Sunday, but already when Jesus entered in on Palm Sunday, there was a practice being held every year called Passover. And the day Jesus entered in on what we call Palm Sunday was the day of Passover, and the people entered in through the gates of Jerusalem. And we're going to see in Psalm 118, the song that they were probably singing as Jesus entered in, we're going to be shown this most important gate of all that God gives us entrance through. So let's look at it together at Psalm 118, beginning with the 19th verse. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Open to me the gates of righteousness. What is righteousness? You might wonder, what is this righteousness? If it's this all-important gate that we get entrance through, what is righteousness? The best way that I can describe or define the word righteousness in a biblical sense is being right with God. Being right with God. Let's say Jeff and I have a conflict. Hi, Jeff. Didn't know you were going to be part of the sermon today. Let's say Jeff and I have a conflict with one another and we walk into the same room. There's something awkward in our interactions if we're not right with one another. But if we're right with one another, if there's been forgiveness and reconciliation, we're good. We can look each other in the eye. Being right with God means that we're following God's laws. The essence of God's law is to love him with our whole heart, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. To do that is to be right with God. It's to be in right relationship with God. And the people probably sang this on Passover as they entered in through the gates of Jerusalem. Open to us the gates of righteousness. This is the Lord's gate. The righteous shall enter through it, it says in verse 20. In other words, thank you, God, that we, the righteous ones, get to enter in through your gate. We're in right relationship with you by coming to worship you on Passover. Unlike, of course, those unrighteous enemies of ours. Close the gate to them, will you, Lord? But enter it for us. Open it for us. And they would enter in on Passover with their sacrificial lambs. The lambs as a celebration of what had happened in the past. Verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Thank you, God, as they're entering in through Jerusalem with these lambs. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that so many years ago on Passover, when you passed over, when we were still slaves in Egypt, you passed over our doorways because we put the blood of the lamb on our doorway. So we thank you, Lord, for opening up that gate, opening up that door out of slavery and into freedom. You see, God has already opened the gate. He's opened the door. By saving us, this is all in the Old Testament mindset now, saving us, the righteous ones, from the unrighteous oppressors, the Egyptians. Thank you, God, for being our salvation. We remember that door you opened for us. I brought this image of Palm Sunday. There's lots of images of artistic renderings of Palm Sunday out there. Here's one. Not only, this picture doesn't show any of the lambs coming in, but not only were they entering in on Palm Sunday with their lambs to look back and remember the door that God had opened for them out of Egypt, but they also saw Jesus. They saw Jesus as the messianic one, the king, the savior, who would save them from their current unrighteous enemies, the Romans. And there was a looking forward aspect to Psalm 118. Will you send us a king? Will you send us a savior? Who will open that door of salvation for us, not salvation from anything we've done wrong. We're the righteous ones entering through the gate of righteousness. But will you save us from the unrighteous oppressors? Just like you opened that door at Passover years ago, will you now open the door again? You saved us from the Egyptians, now save us from the Romans. They, on Palm Sunday, on this Passover day, there were people entering in with a sacrifice of the lamb, and also with a savior, looking back and looking forward. And we might think to ourselves, is that what this message is really all about? You can take that picture down now, Max. And if these were the only verses we had in the whole Bible, we could celebrate Palm Sunday in the same way that they did. We could say, thank you, Lord, that those of us who are churchgoers are here today. We're the righteous ones. We're right with God. We remember Passover. We remember the door you opened up for our people as we left Egypt, and we look forward to you opening that door again of salvation, protecting us, saving us from all those unrighteous people out there. And if these were all the verses that we had from the Bible, we might think this way. But I would suggest that if we only think this way, we will fall into really, in my estimation, everything that's wrong with our politics right now. There's us and there's them. And even sometimes when we pray, we say, Lord, thank you that we're not like them. And will you save us from them, whoever them is to you. And those of you who know the rest of the story in the Bible, you know this a little more nuanced than that. So let's continue reading to hear about this. That's what I would call maybe worldly power structures, where there's those of us who think we're right and those who we think are wrong. And we really just need salvation from them. We would need an earthly leader to do that for us. But God is pointing us to something bigger, something deeper, something more nuanced in the Savior that he brings us. Let's look at it together, beginning in verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What is this talking about? Well, in the ancient world, in the Old Testament mindset, remember the Psalm 18 was sung by the Israelites on Passover. They thought of themselves as the stone that the builders had rejected. The builders may be referring to the Roman Empire, where the architects of industry and of civilization were building tremendous communities. And yet Israel was sort of this back corner of the Roman Empire. It's the rejected one. It's the, sort of the runt of the litter, forgotten by the real architects of Roman civilization. And they're saying, no, look, the stone that the builders rejected, that's us. We, when our Savior comes, will become the cornerstone. We will lead the world. And this is probably the way that they were thinking of themselves. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I love what it says in verse 23, though. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You see, there was a humility to this part of the prayer. We might be the back corner of the empire, but God, the Lord, will do something marvelous in our eyes, not because of how great we are, but because of how great He is. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. The stone that the builders rejected will become the cornerstone. I was thinking of a way to illustrate this for us, to put this in our contemporary terms. And yesterday, I was at our building in Stamford, the building that we as a church have purchased and are working on, 252 Atlantic Street. My 16-year-old son and I went down there in the pouring rain to pray over the building, as we occasionally do. And while we were there, I was just starting to think about all of the marvelous things that God is going to do in the souls of the countless people who are going to be in that building. But as it stands right now, it's a demolition site. When we bought the building, we were so grateful for God's generosity through the congregation to purchase it. But then as we started discovering things wrong with the building, rotted steel and bricks that need to come down, we entered into this long slog. In this battle with the neighbors, we finally got resolved a couple weeks ago, praise the Lord. And I was thinking, there's this pile of bricks inside the building, and I brought one home some time ago. It sits on my bookshelf in my office. This is one of the bricks that we've already demoed in the building. And this is a really good reminder of this stone that the builders rejected. We are in the middle of the long slog of this construction project. And I look at the challenges that we face, the battles with the neighbor, the rotted steel, the bricks that need to come down. And as I pray for all those countless souls that God's going to bring into His family in generations to come, even after we're gone, I think, like it says in verse 22, verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in His eyes. If I focus only on the challenges, only on the demolition, only on the stone, clearly this is literally a brick that the builder rejected. If I focus only on these challenges, I get daunted and I think, how, Lord? How could you possibly do all this? Only by your might, only by your miracles can you accomplish great things through this building, through our church. You see, when I think like that, I think it's not actually about us. It's not about me. It's not about my savvy. If it was about my savvy, I would fail. But it's about God's miracle overriding the challenges, working through us in the challenges. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. When we only think in us versus them terms, it's focused way too much on ourselves. It's not all about us. It's about God doing miracles in and through us. Even though we might be the stone the builders rejected, we are imperfect, we are vulnerable, we are fragile. When we start thinking like that, we can begin to see the whole world in this way, like the psalmist does in verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I was so grateful for the sunshine this morning. My spirit just said, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. All of creation is like looking at that building I was looking at and praying over yesterday. Not because of us, but because of His marvelous work. We rejoice in Him. Verse 25, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. See, the psalmist, I think, has earned this word success at this point in the psalm. Not the kind of success that comes only with our own worldly thinking, but the kind of success that comes only from You, because there's a recognition in this that if this is a picture of us, if we are the imperfect ones, the ones that the perfect architects of the world might reject, then we need God. We need God to get us through the gate of righteousness. Here's what I mean by that. When I was describing righteousness a few minutes ago as being right with God, loving God with our whole heart, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, I'm just curious, is there anybody here who's done that perfectly since the last time we met in this room? Do I dare ask for raising of hands? If anyone does raise their hand on that, I'll have a meeting with you after. Or with your spouse. I'll ask your spouse if you were perfectly loving God with your whole heart, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. No. So this prayer, Lord, thank you for opening the gate for those of us who are righteous. What an interesting prayer, right? It's focused on us. Here's the way I used to describe it to my students at Focus when I was talking to middle schoolers and high schoolers. I used to say, if you think that you're righteous, do you remember when you were young? I don't know if any of you have been to an amusement park. I hate amusement parks, but you bring the kids there sometimes, right? Because you have to. You know when you're standing in line at an amusement park and you've got your kids, and the kids are looking at this wonderful ride, this roller coaster or whatever that's on the other side of the line. Well, there's something that stands between the kids and the roller coaster. You know what it is, right? If you're at Disneyland, for example, it's usually like Goofy or one of the Disney characters, the statue of him with his arm out. And there's a sign that says, you must be this tall to ride this ride. You know what I'm talking about, right? And the little kid is wondering in the line, am I going to be tall enough? And sometimes you walk up to that metric, and you don't measure up. This is what the perfect law of God shows us. You must love him with your whole heart, mind, and strength. You must love your neighbor as yourself. What I did a moment ago when I asked you if you've done that perfectly since the last time we met here, all I did basically was stand here like Goofy and said, you must be this tall. To be righteous, you have to love him perfectly with your whole heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So when we come up to that gate, it's not Goofy standing there, but it's this gate of righteousness. When we come up to that gate and say, Lord, let me enter in through that gate, God's perfect law says you don't measure up. You can't enter through that gate. This must be the Lord's doing so that it become marvelous in your eyes. You see, when Jesus entered in through the gates of Jerusalem that day, the people thought what they needed was both a savior and a sacrifice. They thought they needed a king to come overthrow the Romans and a sacrifice to remind them of what had happened as God opened the door out of Egypt. But look what it says in verse 17 about that sacrifice. Or verse 27, sorry. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. I love this phrase. He's made his light to shine upon us. I don't think the psalmist could have known this, but I think what he's saying, he's about to shine the light of the gospel right into this whole story. The Lord is God, and he's made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. This is a reference, of course, to those lambs that they were entering into Jerusalem with. Bind the festal sacrifice. Take those lambs and bind their feet together and slaughter them. Why? Because there was an understanding of the transference of all of our unrighteousness, all of our sin, all the ways we don't measure up to the perfect law of God. To transfer that onto the lamb and let the lamb die on the altar. Let the lamb die as a sacrifice, as a punishment, as an atonement for our sins. There's a painting that was done in the 1600s. I want you to see it, by a Spanish painter. It's called Agnus Dei, which means Lamb of God. Bind the festal sacrifice. Festal just means the one for the festival. Bring him to the horns of the altar. Isn't that an amazing painting? This was painted by a Spanish painter named Francisco de Zurbarán. And he painted this as a meditation, not just on the Passover lamb of the Old Testament, but as a meditation on our Lord Jesus, who became the sacrificial lamb. You see, what the psalmists could have not known, what the people singing and yelling the word Hosanna on Palm Sunday, which just means save us, what they couldn't have known about Jesus is that the Savior is the sacrifice. The sacrifice is the Savior. The king riding in on the colt and the lamb coming in through the gates of Jerusalem are one and the same. Jesus Christ didn't come into Jerusalem. He didn't enter the gate in order to save us from them. He came as an atonement for our sins, to save us from us. keep this up for a moment, would you, Max? Hopefully you got a palm cross when you came in today. One of the things I love as a pastor is going to people's homes and workplaces and encountering you in the grocery store and all these places. And so often when I'm in your homes, I notice one of these on your refrigerator. Or sometimes when I'm in your workplaces, I see it, you know, taped to the monitor, your computer monitor. Sometimes when I see you in grocery stores, it's so fun. You'll be fumbling through your purse to pull it out all throughout the year. You know, it could be November, it could be August or something. And I see these palm crosses that we hand out on Palm Sunday. It's so cool seeing these all throughout town. What I want you to think about over this next year, because I know so many of you already have these in your homes. What I want you to think about on this next year is look carefully at this cross. You see how it's bound? It's tied together. These are palm branches that have dried up, and they're bound together to form a cross. And what I want us to think about is this amazing truth that Jesus was bound, like this lamb, as an atonement for our sins. The unrighteousness that all of us carry was transferred from us onto him. He was bound. He was put on the cross. He died in our place. And in so doing, he opened the gate of righteousness for us. When we enter that gate, when we go up to that sign that says you don't measure up, we simply say, Christ measured up for me. He was obedient even unto death. He followed the law of God perfectly. He loved the Father so thoroughly and obediently, he even went to the cross. And on the cross, he was loving his neighbor, that's us, as himself, more than himself. He put our needs first. This is what Christ has done for us. And you know what he would say in John chapter 10, verse 9? John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So when the psalmist says, open to us the gates of righteousness, the psalmist would have had no way of knowing what we know, is that in order to open the gate of righteousness, in order to give us entrance, not just to a corner office in Rockefeller Plaza, as amazing as that was, not just to your dream home, not just to the country club of your dreams or the college you're trying to get into, but into the family of God, the eternal family of God. He's opened that door for us. What might our response be to such a gracious and generous gift? The gratitude I felt every day walking through those revolving doors of Rockefeller Plaza. Well, it would be gratitude when I look at the last two verses, and we'll conclude with this from Psalm 118. What's our response to God opening the gate of righteousness for us? Or verse 28. You are my God, I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.